Good morning to you all. Our Bible reading this morning is from the New Testament, from Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and reading from verse 1 to 14. Matthew 22, verse 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our prayer is that you would speak in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Heavenly Father, we expect to hear from heaven. We expect to hear from your word. We expect to hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit working through his word. But Lord, we ask that it would be the voice of heaven that we hear, not the voice of man. Heavenly Father, encourage our hearts this morning as we look at this passage together, and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 19th of May, 2018, a wedding took place just outside London. And if you can remember it, I bet some of you are watching it. It wasn't an ordinary wedding. It wasn't an ordinary church. It wasn't an ordinary couple. It was a royal wedding, the royal wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. The wedding dominated the TV and the radio and the newspapers and the magazines for days and days and days, and caused plenty of media speculation. And also, it caused plenty of controversy. Most of the speculation and controversy was about two things. It was about invites, and it was about outfits. Apparently, the Givenchy dress that was worn by Meghan was estimated to have cost anything between £300,000 to £400,000. And experts debated whether it cost more than Kate's dress and whether that was appropriate or not. And then there was further speculation about the guest list and whether royal invitations had been sent to Meghan's family or not. Had they been snubbed? Had they been forgotten about? Or had they chosen to reject the invitation? There was a royal wedding, There were royal invitations, and there were royal outfits. This morning we're looking at some of Jesus' teaching in the form of a parable. We're in Matthew 22, 1-14, and we have a royal wedding. Royal invitations and royal outfits. But whereas Prince Harry and Meghan's wedding was only really of interest to a relatively small number of people in the grand scheme of things, along with their family and friends and so on, the wedding that Jesus speaks about in this passage this morning should be of interest to every single person in this room this morning, because it has much more importance. It has eternal significance. So if you've got a Bible, you can have it open at Matthew 22, verse 1-14, and we're going to see three things from this passage. First of all, we'll see the invitations sent by the king. Secondly, we'll see the wedding hall filled by the king. And thirdly, we'll see the man who was rejected by the king. So number one, the invitations sent by the king. Verse one. Just remind us. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves. They've been slaughtered, everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention, went off, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." Well, we're now in the last week of Jesus' life. In just 2 or 3 days' time, he's going to be crucified. On Sunday, he had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds had shouted their hosannas, hadn't they? They'd been waving their palm branches. People were expecting this long-awaited military Messiah. They were looking for the one who was going to overthrow and defeat the Romans. And that was Sunday. And then in a couple of days' time, on Friday, he's going to be nailed to the cross. Not with the crowds chanting hosannas, but with the crowds chanting crucify. So after all of the palm-waving celebrations, you remember, Jesus had then gone and had entered the temple. And he caused an uproar because he'd turned over the tables and the stalls. He'd accused the people of turning the house of prayer into a den of thieves. And it didn't go down well with the religious leaders and the Pharisees. But now he's back again in the temple, and it's a day or so later, a couple of days after he's overthrown the tables, perhaps it's Tuesday or Wednesday, and he's ready to speak strongly and directly to the religious leaders once again. He's going to confront them about the state of their heart and about their position and their place in the kingdom of heaven. And as usual, people had gathered around as Jesus is about to teach. They'd come to listen to him. But as he starts teaching, Just back a chapter, in chapter 21, verse 23, he's confronted by these angry and bitter religious leaders. And they say to him in chapter 21, verse 23, "Where do you get this authority from? Who do you think you are?" Now, those of you who know your Bibles will know the parable of the soils a few chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 13. Parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, and you'll know that really, it's not really about soils, it's not really about sowing, it's about hearing. It's about hearing and our response to the word of God. And the religious leaders of the day, they just stubbornly refused to listen. They deliberately chose to reject and ignore. They would not listen. Their hard hearts were in effect hard ground. And Jesus, he knows exactly what their hearts are like, and he knows that they just refuse to listen. He knows that they are rejecting the truth. And he decides that he's not going to ask, answer their questions. Where do you get this authority from? Who do you think you are? But instead, he responds with three little parables. In chapter 21, verse 28, the parable of the two sons. Then again, in verse 33, the parable of the tenants. And then you have the third parable in chapter 22, verse 1 to 14. So he gives three little parables in response. But after the second of those parables, if you look at verse 45 of chapter 21, the religious leaders, they realize that Jesus is actually talking about them. And so they start to plot against him. But Jesus knows exactly what they're doing. He knows exactly that they're plotting against him. And then he starts his parable in chapter 22, verse 1. And so that's the background, that's the context to this little section this morning. And once again, it's a parable, as has been taught many, many times, about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Someone once said that the kingdom of God is not to be seen as a region, but it should be seen as a reign. And therefore, we should think of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts and minds of men and women and young people. And so as he begins, Jesus, who's a master communicator, he paints this wonderful, simple picture. He paints this picture which everyone could understand. That really is a lesson to some preachers today. He was such a communicator and everyone could understand what Jesus was saying. And he likens the kingdom of heaven in verse 2 to a great wedding feast prepared by a king in honour of his beloved son. Now, we can all picture a wedding, can't we? I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, at one stage have been to a wedding. I was at one on Friday. Some friends from church back in Liverpool, we were there all day in North Wales. And you know what they're like. You go to the service, and then you go to the wedding reception, and then there's endless photographs. Some people enjoy them more than others. Usually the men slope off somewhere and get a drink or whatever they're going to do. But there's endless photographs, and then you have the meal, and then you have the cutting of the cake and the first dance and all that sort of stuff. So we know what weddings are like. And the religious leaders here, they would have understood Jesus' story as well, even though weddings back in those days were obviously very different to what we have today. Their weddings could go on for several days and sometimes much longer, particularly if it was a royal wedding like this one. And this wedding would have been spectacular. This would have been amazing. No expense would have been spared. This would have had the best of everything. The best food, the best wine, the best decoration, the best entertainment, the best of everything would have been there, because this wasn't an ordinary wedding. This was the wedding of the king's son. Now, if you've ever been invited to a wedding, you know how honoured you feel that the couple, they want you to be a part of their special day, and it's wonderful to receive a wedding invitation. But just try and imagine if you'd been invited to Harry and Meghan's wedding last year. Wow! This royal couple are inviting me to a royal wedding. What an honour. The future king, he wants me to be at his son's wedding. This is amazing. And so verse 3. The king's invitation is sent out to all his invited guests. And then his servants go out and personally call those men and women to come. But what happens? What does it say? They would not come. Can you imagine the reaction of the crowd as Jesus is telling us? What? They refused the invitation of a king? This is ridiculous. Nobody would refuse a personal invitation from a king. I mean, this is the celebration of all celebrations. This is going to be amazing. This is going to be incredible. The wedding of the year. You don't deserve an invitation. You can't earn the invitation. It's an honor to have been invited by the king. And what's more, surely nobody would be stupid enough to spurn the invitation of a Middle Eastern king. I mean, if you did that, it could be curtains. Who would refuse a king? But then notice verse 4. What was the king's response to this rejection? It's one of patience and kindness. In fact, so patient and so kind was the king that he sends out more of his servants. Listen, you've got to come. This is going to be an amazing celebration. Please, will you come? The feast is ready. The sacrifice has been made. Please, will you come? And then verse 5. Just look at the response. They paid no attention to the invitation. They treated the invitation with contempt. They made light of it. They were unconcerned about it. Indifferent. They just couldn't be bothered. So just try and get your mind into the minds of those who are listening as Jesus is telling this. Surely some of them were thinking, this is just impossible. What a ridiculous story. I mean, that just wouldn't happen. But Jesus goes on, verse 5 and 6, and says, those invited, they just wouldn't come. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Too busy, too much work, too much money to make. And maybe some of the crowd were thinking, what a ludicrous parable. I mean, we've heard some teaching from Jesus, but this really is something else. Or maybe they realized the point of the parable and that Jesus was speaking about them. And it made them more angry. And it made them even more determined to get rid of him. As we can tell in verse 15, then the Pharisees went out and plotted how to entangle him in his words. They plotted against him because they understood what he was saying. But it gets worse in verse 6. As the generosity and kindness of the king is met with hostility and outright opposition. And then even worse. Finally it ends in murder. All because of an invitation to the wedding of the king's son. So what's this really all about? Well, it's about a king with a beloved son. It's about a king who invites men and women and young people to come and honour and celebrate his son. And it's about the patience of a king, even when men and women refuse his invitation. In other words, it speaks of our Father in heaven. A Father who rules and reigns above all things. It speaks of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks of his invitation, which has gone out repeatedly, time and time again, first to the Jew, to his chosen people, and then, as we'll see, to the rest of the world. The invitation to worship him alone. And when did the invitation first go out? Well, we can trace the call back to the Old Testament, back to Genesis 12, the call of God to Abraham. Go, get up from your country to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and I will make your name great. And we can think of the call to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and so on. We can think of the call of God to the children of Israel. Through their leaders, through their kings, through the judges. And then through the Old Testament prophets, calling men and women and young people to worship the God of heaven and him alone. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. He has shown you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. And the call goes out time and time again. And yet, what was the reaction to this repeated invitation? Well, the Old Testament people were hard-hearted. They were often unwilling to come. and often they rejected the call. And so more servants go out, John the Baptist goes out, the apostles go out, and they preach the good news, and they share the gospel invitation in Jerusalem and Judea, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. But they go into the synagogues, wherever they go, they proclaim that the heart of the King is for men and women to come and honour and celebrate and worship his Son. And what do these people do with the invitation? Well, there's indifference and apathy. There's ignorance. And then there's outright hostility. And John is killed. And James is killed. And then Jesus himself is nailed to that cross. But then look at verse 7. As finally there comes a point when the King says, enough. You've rejected me. You've rejected the invitation, and his patience and his mercy are replaced with judgment. Most commentators believe that this is a clear prophetic reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, when the Roman Emperor Titus Vespasian came in with his armies and conquered the city, with not one stone left upon another, and the king's invitation is rejected. Secondly, we have the wedding hall filled by the king. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So here's the king, verse 8. And he speaks to his servants. Those who had been invited were not worthy. They were not worthy. But the question is why? Why were those who had been invited, who'd been called by the king, why were they not counted as worthy? Was it because they weren't important enough? Was it because they weren't good enough? Was it because they weren't religious enough or clever enough? No. Because very simply, to be counted as worthy, in the eyes of the king, you have to accept the invitation. You have to respond to the call. But the fact of the matter is that these Pharisees and religious leaders, they had chosen repeatedly to reject the invitation. They rejected the call. And so they were unworthy. It's a bit like the scene in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sends out his disciples to preach the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus says to them that when you enter a town, go and find those who are worthy. And when you find those who are worthy, stay with those who are worthy. And the way that you will know those who are worthy is how? Because they will hear, and they will listen, and they will respond to your invitation. They will hear your call. They will accept the invitation. But if they don't hear you, if they don't listen to you, then shake off the dust from your feet and leave, because they are not worthy. Being worthy is about accepting the invitation and responding to the call. And then, to reinforce the point about worthiness and who is acceptable to the king, Jesus goes on to say in verse 9 that the servants are sent out once again with the purpose of filling the wedding hall with those who will come. Bring whoever you can find. Invite those who are good. Invite those who are bad. Invite those who are needy. Invite them all. Invite them all in. And if they'll accept the invitation, then they're welcome. Isn't it good news that Jesus didn't come to call the righteous? He didn't come to call the religious. He didn't come to call those who are perfect. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to call sinners, men and women like you and I this morning. He came to call sinners to repentance. But you know, at first glance, the wedding preparations, it could look as if these preparations are in ruins. No one's coming. No one's coming to honor the king's son, and yet the thing is that the king's plans are so much bigger, so much better, so much grander, so much more gracious, and nothing will stop his son from being celebrated and honored. And the meaning is clear. And it must have jarred with those religious leaders as they stood there and as they listened to Jesus sharing this parable. The invitation which they'd rejected and which they'd treated with indifference and apathy and outright hostility is now a gospel invitation to all. It's an invitation to those from every nation, tribe and tongue. Male, female, black, white, slave, free, rich, poor, good or bad. It's an invitation to all. It's an Acts 1, 8 invitation to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth. It's an invitation for men and women in and around Bryn and Ashton and Makerfield and Wigan and Lancashire and Merseyside and Greater Manchester to the rest of the country. It's an invitation to be shared personally over the garden fence, in the office, in your photography clubs, in your craft sessions, whatever you do during the week, it's an invitation to be shared wherever we are, with whoever we find. But verse 9, it's an invitation to be shared as widely as we can possibly share it. And listen, it's not because of your goodness that you're called, because there's none righteous, no, not one, we know that. All our righteous acts, what are they? They're like filthy rags in his sight. But on the flip side, and this is good news, no one is excluded because of their badness. If you, Lord, marked our transgressions, which one of us could stand? But there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. And there's forgiveness and hope for the vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The king says, invite as many as you can find. Invite those who are good. Invite those who are bad. And then look at the result at the end of verse 10. The wedding hall was filled. Why? Because the king is gracious. And the king is compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. And he sends out this personal invitation to all. Come. Come and honor my son. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those weddings, and inside the card it said, I don't know, Mr. and Mrs. X cordially invite you to attend the marriage of their daughter on such and such a date at such and such a time. And then on the flip side, oh, there'll be another little card in there, and there'll be a message which says, we're so happy that you've been such an important part of our life, that we really don't want your presence, E-N-T-S. We really just want your presence, E-N-C-E. We want you to be at our wedding. But if you do want to give us a gift, money or John Lewis vouchers will be gladly received. I'm sure we've all had one of those. Well, the thing is, here in verse 9 and 10, there is no flip side to the invitation. There's nothing written on the back with an extra little message. The king says, you can't bring me anything. You can't bring me anything. You can't buy me anything. You can't do anything. I really do just want your presence, E-N-C-E. Whether you're good, whether you're bad, no matter your background, no matter your past, no matter your history, no matter your age, whether you're young or old, come to me. Just come. And whether your mind is like a walking theological dictionary, or you know enough to know that your life is a mess and know that you're in desperate need of the God of heaven, come and accept the invitation. Come and honor the king's son. Come and worship Jesus. The wedding hall was filled. And finally, number 3, there's a man who was rejected by the king, verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw a man who had no garments, wedding garments. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without the wedding garments? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. When I was at school for assembly, The head teacher would often walk in, and as the head teacher walked in, all the boys had to stand and had to wait to be seated. But the head teacher would often come, and he would stand on the stage, and he would gaze out at the assembly hall or the chapel, and he would sort of, it felt like he was inspecting every single individual boy stood there. And he was checking to see if you had your blazer on and your tie done up and your top button done up. And he was checking to see whether you'd forgotten to put your school shoes back on after you'd been in the playground, or you still had your trainers on or whatever. And if he spotted someone who was dressed inappropriately, then you were for it. I was probably just a little bit after they came, but you were still in for it. He would interrogate you. And if he spotted you being dressed inappropriately, you were in trouble. And so here's this final little scene. And you can almost picture the king's demeanor starts to change as he sets his eyes on this one man. This one man in the wedding hall. It doesn't say he was a guest. This one man in the wedding hall. And he's not wearing his wedding garment, verse 11. And it leads to a terrifying response, verse 13. And I guess you could look at this response in verse 13 and think, well, that's a little bit harsh, isn't it? Isn't that a little bit severe? I mean, perhaps this chap, he didn't have time to go home and get changed. It's a bit harsh. Maybe he couldn't afford a change of clothes. Perhaps he didn't realise that there was a formal dress code or whatever it was, but that isn't the case. Verse 12, importantly, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. But not in the sense, being speechless, that he was in awe of the king. Not in the sense that he was tongue-tied and couldn't spit his words out because he was in awe of the one he was standing in front of. No. He was speechless because he had no excuse. He had no answer. Why? Because as would have been the custom at the entrance to the wedding hall, the king had provided wedding garments for everyone, for all the guests. And all the guests had exchanged their own clothes for the king's robe, the clothes that the king had provided, except this one man. They'd all changed. They'd all removed their own garments and put on the garment provided by the king, except this one man. They'd all been given a royal robe which they did not deserve, which they could not earn, which they could never afford to pay for. I mean, how gracious is that? How gracious is this king? And so, perhaps this guy, he wanders up to the church or to the venue, and he thinks to himself, you know what? I look all right. I don't look too bad today. I can just brush off a bit of this dust and I'll be fine. I don't need one of those fancy robes. I can't be bothered. I haven't got time to be changing my own clothes and putting on one of those. I don't need to bother with all that. I don't want one of the king's robes. I think I look better in what I'm wearing. I don't like the colour, whatever it may be. I'm not changing. I'm okay as I am. And he can keep his garments. I'm all right, thanks. And he's proud. And he's self-righteous. Full of contempt for the kindness and generosity of the king. And so the king responds and he says, well, you're not coming into this celebration for my son. Only those who are dressed in royal robes, only those with the wedding garments are welcome here. Take him away, verse 13. Remove him from my presence. Cast him out of the wedding. So what's this saying to us as we finish? You religious leaders, you Pharisees, you chief priests, you think you're part of God's kingdom. You think you can get into God's kingdom with your own dirty clothes on. Well, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, if you want to know peace with God and the hope of heaven and be assured that you're right with Him, and if you want access to the great marriage feast of the Lamb, then the only way is to dress in royal robes. Hanging around Christians isn't enough. Coming to church isn't enough. Saying your prayers isn't enough. Listening to sermons isn't enough. Being on the tea rota at church isn't enough. The only thing that matters, says Jesus, is being clothed by the King. It's the only thing that matters. But clothed with what? Hebrews 12 says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Isaiah 61 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with what? With the garments of salvation. And he has covered me with what? With the robe of righteousness. So hopefully you're sitting there, how can I get this robe of righteousness? How can I get this garment of salvation? It's what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's that old illustration of Jesus removing his robe of righteousness and taking off our robe of unrighteousness and giving to us his garment, his royal robe, and taking upon himself our unworthiness, our sin, our unrighteousness. This morning, if you believe in the truth of the gospel that you're a great sinner and that Jesus Christ is a great Savior, and that there at the cross he took your place, he took your punishment, he took your penalty to satisfy the wrath of God, and if you will accept by faith that you are saved by outrageous grace, then you know what? He gives you graciously royal robes that you do not earn, that you do not deserve, which you could never pay for. And he will clothe you freely with his garments of salvation, with his robe of righteousness. And as a result of that, you will gain access into the wedding of his Son, that eternal celebration in heaven. Some of you have been coming here for years, I'm sure. And you can think of hundreds, maybe thousands, who have heard the call, who have heard the gospel invitation, but verse 14, it's a stark warning, isn't it? Many are called, but few are chosen. So let me remind you as we close, it is only those who accept the gospel invitation personally, only those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who respond to the King by faith are counted worthy. And only those who are clothed in righteousness are acceptable in his sight. So this morning, will you respond to the call of the King? Will you accept his invitation? And will you be clothed by Jesus Christ himself? Amen. Let us close and sing this wonderful hymn together. Crown hymn.